we are today. So if you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, the first thing that we looked at last week was unity proclaimed, and we see this in Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so there is this need in Paul's mind to remind the Gentiles of their past position. And so as he does that, he uses this term, the Gentiles in the flesh, meaning who they are in their earth suit, where it is they were born, the family to whom they were born, the fact that they were not Jewish. And if you remember, in the Jewish mind, there were only Jew and Gentile. There were no other distinctions made amongst humans. And so these that Paul are speaking to in the church and through the region of Asia Minor are Gentile by nature. And so he's talking to the church that is going to be a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. So he's reminding the Gentiles in the flesh who were the uncircumcision, those who did not have the outward marking of being in a covenant understanding with God. But remember that circumcision never becomes a replacement for or an indication of a relationship with God. What that means is you could be circumcised, but that does not mean that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You could be Jewish in your nationality, but still not be faithful to God, not honor Him and serve Him in the way that a true Jewish person would. And so Paul is reminding them of their past position. And as Gentiles, who you and I are, us not being Jewish by our birth, this speaks very directly to us. So remembering their past position, Paul reminds them of these things. First of all, letter A, they were separated from Christ. Gentiles had no Messiah. They were not waiting for or looking for or longing for this Messiah to come and to deliver them and to rescue them. Their history had no purpose. It had no plan. It had no destiny, except the ultimate judgment of God, which they were completely unaware of. Secondly, they were excluded from Israel. They had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. There was a great divide between Jews and Gentiles. God had made His chosen people into a theocracy. He selected Abraham way back in Genesis to be the father of a great nation that was not yet born until they exited out of their bondage in Egypt. That is when they became the nation of Israel. So God created them to be His people, a theocracy, a nation of whom He Himself was going to be king and Lord. And He gave that nation special blessing, special protection, and love. No other nation in all of the universe enjoyed that special privileged relationship except the nation of Israel. He gave them His covenants, His law, His priesthood, His sacrifices, His promises, and His guidance. Thirdly, they were strangers to God's promises. Within the divine covenants that God made to Israel, He promised to give His people a land, a kingdom, and that He would be their king. And to those who believed in Him, He promised eternal life and the forward look and hope of heaven. Again, the Gentiles, we, had no such covenant with God and were strangers to those covenants and were completely unaware that a covenant even existed. Fourthly, they were without hope. Those who have no Christ, those who are not a part of the commonwealth of Israel, those who are strangers to His covenants and to His promises, have no hope. Most Gentiles of Paul's day thought that death ended all existence or that it released the spirit to wander aimlessly in some netherworld throughout the rest of all eternity. You know, that is no hope, is it? To think that when I die, that's it. That's all there is. What was my life about? What was I here for? Death brought only nothingness or everlasting despair. Lastly, number five, they were without God. It was not that they were intellectually atheists, because most of them believed in many gods. Most were pantheists, and they worshiped gods of both an animate and an inanimate form. They were a very spiritual people, They just were not worshiping the right thing. The problem was not that they had no God, but they did not have the true God. You know, and it's true in our world today that if you don't have the God who is the Father of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, you don't have the right God. It doesn't matter how serious you are. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. It doesn't matter how dedicated you are. If you are not worshiping the Father through Jesus the Son, you are worshiping the wrong God, and therefore you have no hope. So we see now this unity proclaimed, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. They who were far away from God have been brought near. We see the great contrast that exists in the former position of the Gentiles to their new standing in Christ that they have now been brought near. Their former isolation and our own isolation from God is now been completely changed, and it has been replaced with the joy of our being reconciled in Christ. And we see that all tied up in the little phrase, but now. It signifies a tremendous change that has taken place. Just as we looked at back in Ephesians chapter 1, that we were dead in our sins, that we were separated from God, that we were alienated, that we were hostile, that we were his enemies. But now in Christ, all of that has changed. And so we see this great contrast that is existing here for the Gentiles because they are in Christ. They are no longer separated from Christ. They're no longer excluded from his covenants. They're no longer without God's promises. They're no longer without his hope because they are now in Christ. Those who trust in him, in Jesus, possess a present salvation as well as a future hope. And Jesus is the meeting point with God for all of mankind, not just for the Jew. These Ephesian Christians, as well as Christians everywhere, have been brought near to God. How? Through the blood of Christ. You'll notice that it isn't through religion, it isn't through ceremony, it isn't through ritual, it isn't through morality, it isn't through good works. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Being far off was their previous spiritual position with God, but now they have been brought near in their new spiritual standing in Christ. This future provision was first spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. We see that in Isaiah 57:19, when Isaiah prophesied that creating the praise of lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. You know, it's sad that the Jews never fully understood what Isaiah was prophesying. They did not recognize that this was speaking of a future provision for the Gentiles who had been excluded, who had been separated, who were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. We see an allusion to this exact same verse in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, and he says, "For the promises for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Guess who he's talking about there? He's talking about you and I, those who are not only far off in a spiritual position with Christ, but those of us who are far off in a chronological position, 2,000 years removed from the cross. Peter says that God is making a provision for all that he will call to himself. Both of these verses, Isaiah 57 and Acts 2, allude to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the once privileged relationship that Israel had with God. You know, it's easier for us 2,000 years removed from the real nation of Israel as it was experienced in the first century of Christianity. Don't understand that we had no hope. We were excluded and separated. No hope. Our history had no purpose. Our destiny had no purpose apart from the intervening grace of Christ that we see at the cross. Our separateness, our exclusion, our being without hope is completely and radically changed by the cross of Christ. It is the blood. It is the blood covers, it washes, and we are under that blood, and that brings us near to Christ. The blood of Christ will cover the sin of anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of their race, of their nationality, of their gender, or of any other external distinction. You know, you and I create in our minds all kinds of division, all kinds of reasons why such and such, or so and so, or them, or they would not come to Christ. Their culture is too different. Their language is too different. Their life is too different. They're not anything like us. And what we say by creating these divisions, by thinking that God would not call anybody unlike us to Himself, is that God's grace isn't sufficient for anyone that is not like me. And we create this self-righteous standard of morality that excludes so many people from hearing the good news because we won't speak it because we don't think God's grace will reach out to them. You know, I would tell you that if you knew me as a 15-year-old, you would say, that kid ain't got a prayer. And I would have said, you're absolutely right. But the grace of God changes absolutely everything. And so this entire world who was not Jew by birth, who had been excluded, who had been separated, who had no hope, all of that changed at the cross. So now what we're going to look at is, continuing through this, is the unity explained in the verses that follow. So let's read along in verses 14 through 18. All of this is new. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father." Now, I want to be very honest with you. As I read these words, I said, okay, this is going to be a challenge, isn't it? Because you know what? We are not Jewish and we don't understand the Jewish clues that are in these verses that not only help the Gentiles understand how close they have been brought to God, but it also helps the Jews understand why there is to be no longer any distinction between those who are not Jewish by birth. So let's look at this unity explained. Number one, the two are made one. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Now, we got to go back a little bit to last week when we talked about the incredible animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. Now, to put it very mildly and to not elaborate greatly, they hated one another. They loathed and despised one another. They didn't want to have anything to do with one another. They would cross opposite sides of the street to avoid one another, and they did not want to see one another. They loathed those who were not like them. But there's this dramatic reality that takes place when we come to Christ. He Himself, that's an emphatic expression that means Christ and Christ alone, is the one who brings peace. These two peoples, these two nationalities, these two ethnic peoples who once hated one another have now been brought peace at the cross. Letter A. He, Jesus, is our peace. So we have peace between God and man. He is the reconciler. He is the redeemer. He is the justifier. Jesus is the one that brings us peace with God. And our peace with God is through Christ and through Christ alone. Now we see a little clue about some of the animosity that existed between Jew and Gentile. And what we read following is that this animosity, this enmity that was found in the commandments and the laws and in the ceremonies. So the laws, the ordinances, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, and the good deeds that the Jews were so faithful to perform would never bring them peace with God. All the stuff they did was merely an external ceremony, ritual expression, but it did not mean that they had an internal connection, relationship with God. Those things could not bring men into harmony with God. You know, we could go to church every week. We could give money every week. We could even throw up some prayers every day, but that does not mean that we have been saved by the grace of Christ. Those external expressions are never a substitute for that relationship with God. That relationship with God only comes by faith through Christ and Christ alone. And by faith and in Christ and by Christ, we now experience peace with God. This connects. Letter B, not only is He our peace, but He is our peacemaker. Verse 14 says that He made both groups into one. Now, 2,000 years removed from this culture, we'd say, well, yeah, that's pretty cool. I mean, God can do anything, right? That's an amazing thing to think about, that God could make two into one. Let's read on. Well, we got to wait. You got to remember, who are these people who have been made one? These two people groups who hated and despised one another have now been made singular in the body of Christ. I got to tell you that that would upset every single Jew who heard those words. They'd say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I'm one with those people? You got to be kidding me. Would we be guilty of saying the same thing today? Wait a minute, God, I am one with that people group? If you're under the blood of Christ, then yes, you are. You see, if you call God your Father, then all who know Christ as Savior is your brother or your sister. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter where they were born. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter their ethnic origin. They are one in Christ. The Jews and the Gentiles have been made one by the peace that Christ brings. Peace between believers, regardless of any exterior distinction, has been provided for in Christ and by Christ and through Christ. The animosity that always existed between Jew and Gentile has been resolved through Jesus the peacemaker at the cross, and He has made all believers into one. Verse 14 goes on to say that He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now this means absolutely nothing to us, but the barrier of the dividing wall speaks to the separation that existed within the temple that separated Jew from Gentile. So imagine it like this. If this was a Jewish temple, this would be the Holy of Holies, and that would be the holy place. And somewhere else inside these four rooms would be the court of men, and a little bit further would be the court of women. And then outside of those walls, there was a barrier that divided the Gentiles from the true position of worship of God the Father. The Jews would say, well, you don't really worship God like we do because, hey, we're on the inside and you're on the outside. Just be glad we even let you in the vicinity. That's how the Jews would think in that day. Here's what was written outside of that barrier, that dividing wall that separated from Jew from Gentile. No Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's what the Jews felt about the Gentiles. And what the Word of God says, what Paul is proclaiming and explaining, is that the cross and the peace that Christ has created has broke down the barrier of that dividing wall. There is no more barrier between where the outside Gentiles were allowed to worship, between where the alleged true worshipers of the nation of Israel were privileged to worship. There is no distinction. The Gentiles are welcome to come into the temple and worship like real people. So the physical barrier illustrated the barrier of hostility and hatred that separated the two groups. As I thought about this revolutionary truth and the challenge that would be not only to the Jews of Paul's day and to the Gentiles of Paul's day, but to our day as well, the oneness that is supposed to exist within the body of Christ only comes through submission to the lordship of Christ. Agreeing with the two being made one. Submitting to the truth that two have been made one. No amount of self-effort is ever going to create lasting peace. No amount of tolerance is ever going to create lasting peace. No amount of education is ever going to create lasting peace. I want you to think about how many peace treaties have ever been enacted in the Middle East. Is there still peace? Why? Because there's still such an extreme distinction between the peoples that they'll never become one. Now, make no mistake about it. We are not necessarily going to be one with those who are outside of a relationship with Christ. We're not supposed to be one with them. Their values, their morals, their standards, their God is very different from ours. But within the body of Christ, we are to experience this incredibly unique relationship because we are all covered by the same grace and the same blood and the same cross. It is only the radical transformation that comes from our salvation and our lordship position to Christ that will ever bring lasting peace. Jesus has broken down all of the barriers that have ever existed between God's people, and we would be very wise not to reconstruct what God has destroyed. So, Jesus is our peace. He is our peacemaker. He has made the two into one. Secondly, the two are made into one new man. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So as radical as the idea is that a Jew and a Gentile would be made one, this really takes the cake because it goes further into saying they are one new man. Not one new people group. Not one new nationality. One new man. You know, the body of Christ is singular. You know, we are referred to in our incredible multitude as a singular bride of Christ. Not multiple brides. Not multiple bodies. We are a singular body, and therefore, Jew and Gentile have been made into one new man. The body of Christ is not to be thought of in any form of plurality. We're not male and female. We're not Jew and Gentile. We're not Greek and barbarian. We're not educated and uneducated. We're not rich and poor. We're not anything. We are simply one body in Christ. Now, this new man comes, letter A, by the work of Christ. Verse 15 says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. That the word abolish means to render inoperable. To render inoperable means it no longer functions. It no longer works. It doesn't run. It doesn't go. It's like going out into your car that has no battery and no engine and turning the key and absolutely nothing happens. That car has been rendered inoperable. So the enmity that has been rendered inoperable is the hostility, the anger, and the hatred that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. It is to no longer function in any way, shape, or form. We see the primary source of this hostility a little bit further in verse 15. Paul explains this, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, the Jews observed many, many ceremonial rituals and many, many ordinances that created differences and increased the distinction and the hostility between the two people groups. Now, some of these ordinances and ceremonies and rituals were instructed by God, but many, many of these were created by the Pharisees, which were steeped in their own legalism. And what they did was they took a singular instruction from God and they multiplied it in such a way that it would never reach beyond the self-righteous. And that would only be the Pharisee. So they created a greater distinction. They widened the gap between Jew and Gentile. And these things created a greater obstacle for Jews and Gentiles to ever get together. So before Christ, those groups could not eat together because of restricted foods, required washings, and ceremonial contamination. I referenced some of that last week. Now, in Christ, they could eat anything with anyone. Before Christ, they could not worship together. A Gentile could not fully worship in the temple of Israel, and a Jew would never ever set foot in a pagan temple. In Christ, they now worship together, and they needed no temple nor any other sacred place to sanctify their place of worship. Why? Because they were in Christ. They were one new man in Christ. So this man not only comes by the work of Christ, but also by the peace that Christ created, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, this new man comes by the work of Christ, by the peace that he created, and it says that in his flesh he abolished the enmity. What do you think that refers to? In his flesh. It's in his life, it's in his ministry, it's in his death and burial and resurrection and ascension that Christ created this new man. So when we talk about this new man, this word new means in kind, in quality. It's not new in the sense of a new coat or a new pair of shoes or a new car or a new boat. It's not a new thing. It is a new quality, a new type, a new kind of man. They are now new in Christ. They are now Christians. They are no longer Jew or Gentile, but a child of the Most High God. Paul references this miracle in Romans chapter 10. He says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Exterior distinctions are no longer the barrier. It is simply the call of Jesus on the life of that individual that enables them to be in Christ and therefore experience all of the blessings and all of the privilege that were once reserved for the nation of Israel. So the two are made one, the two are made into one new man. Number three, the two are now reconciled. Verse 16, "And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." That word reconcile means from hostility to harmony. God has reconciled these two hostile peoples into one new man and has now created harmony. They have been, letter A, reconciled to each other. So now both groups into this one body, the body of Christ, have been reconciled together. There is no longer to be any hostility. There is to only be harmony within the body. Whatever distinction existed before the cross, it is to disappear after the cross. Whatever the relational barriers were before the cross, they are to be removed after the cross. Now, this is a monumental truth for Jews and Gentiles because of the animosity, because of their hatred. This monumental truth is that in Christ we are all one. And it's the idea that, like, cats and dogs no longer growl and hiss at one another. It's like being on the Serengeti and the prey and the predator no longer run and chase from one another. They are simply in harmony. It's the kind of harmony that's foretold in the book of Revelation, where the lion lays down with the lamb. But this is not only a monumental truth for Jews and Gentiles. It is a monumental truth for all Christians within the body of Christ, for all relationships that exist amongst Christians, because there is to be no hostility. There is to only be harmony. So let me ask you this. When the local body of Christ doesn't experience harmony, is there some kind of deficiency with what God has provided or with what God has enabled? Oh, absolutely not. We all know God's provided it all, right? So when there isn't harmony within the local body of Christ, what's the issue? It's me and you, right? It's us. It's our sin. It's our selfishness. It's our pride. It's our indifference. It's our unwillingness. You take that even further. When there's not harmony within a marriage, the two who are being made into one, it's not because God has been deficient in what He's provided. It's because of our sin and our selfishness and our pride and our unwillingness. Often we say, you know, I love Him in the Lord, but I just can't forgive Him. Let me ask you, is that really Christian? Well, I know that He attends our church here, but you know, we have nothing like Him. I'm just not going to be His friend. Is that Christian? Is that the kind of harmony that is supposed to exist within the body of Christ? Is that the kind of harmony that exists within the Trinity? Absolutely not. So while there will never be a complete and perfect harmony within the local body, or within any relationship or within any marriage, that is to be the constant pursuit. And the only way that we can make significant progress in that pursuit is our willingness and our ability to say, I have sinned against you. I confess that to you. And I ask that you forgive me for that sin. And when that takes place, the only response is, I forgive you. As I have been forgiven, I will forgive you. And the reason so many local bodies of Christ are fractured is because of an unwillingness to take responsibility for bringing resolution, for bringing reconciliation back within the body that He has already reconciled. When relational discord exists within a marriage, within a family, within a body of Christ, Christ is not truly Lord, and we have not submitted to His authority, because in Christ there is to be harmony. We have been reconciled to one another. Letter B, we have also been reconciled to God. So the idea here is that when we are reconciled back to God, to whom we have the largest and longest list of offenses, who has the least obligation to reconcile back to us, because we have been reconciled back to God, how could we not be reconciled to one another? God is holy and righteous and perfect and more glorious than our minds or our words could even express. And He has allowed us to be reconciled back to Himself through the cross. If He was willing to do that for us, why would we not be willing to do that with one another? If we have been reconciled to God, then we ought to be reconciled with all believers. Past hostility, resentment, and bitterness is to be washed away with our sin by the blood of Christ. There is to be a oneness within the body as there is a oneness within the Trinity. And this is the result of the finished work of Christ on the cross. This is the call of the gospel. reconciliation to God and reconciliation with one another. Verse 17, and He, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far away, the Gentile, and peace to those who were near, the Jew. Those who were positionally far away from God, the call of the gospel is the call to be reconciled not only to God but to one another. Again, a reference to Isaiah 57:19. So this work of reconciliation typifies the ministry of Christ, the message of Christ, and the result for those who are in Christ. Lastly, number four, the two have access to the Father. Verse 18, for through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Through Jesus, through the shed blood on the cross, both Jew and Gentile have access in one Spirit to the Father. This relates to the ancient culture where a court official would usher you into the presence of the king or one who had a higher rank than you. You just didn't walk up to see the king. You had to be presented to the king. And so what this is referring to is that ancient custom where somebody who was inferior, like us, was going to be ushered into the presence of somebody higher in rank than I, like the God of this universe, and He has reconciled us back to Himself, and we now have access to the Father. You know, if you were to go to the governor's mansion and just knock on the door, would you get in? Absolutely not. Or who are you? I need some authentication. Do you have an appointment? Who sent you here? What is your business? But because we are in Christ, we have been ushered into His presence by the Spirit, and we have direct access to the Father. This idea is also expressed in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Jesus has given us an audience to the Father. He has ushered us into the presence of the Father. Both Jew and Gentile now have direct access to the Father, and there are no other mediators, there are no other barriers, there are no other distinctions. We are one in Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. We can now talk to the Father. We can cry out to the Father. We can make requests of the Father. We can thank the Father. We can praise the Father because we have direct access to Him through Jesus. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have the ability, we have access to His glory and to His grace and to His mercy and to His love, to His care, to His guidance, to His comfort and to His promises, where once upon a time we didn't have any of that. We were completely separated and exiled from the presence of God. We have now been brought near by Christ Himself. And Hebrews 4 says this, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. All of this has come only by His Son. I want you to imagine what it would be like if the body of Christ was gathered before the throne, peoples from every nation, every tribe, every race, and there was bickering and murmuring and grumbling and finger-pointing and division and distinction and separation. What would that be like before the throne of God? It's unthinkable. Before the cross of Christ, we are one. One body, one new man, reconciled back to God, reconciled to one another, to experience the peace that comes through Jesus' death on the cross, in His flesh, abolishing the enmity that exists, whatever people group we're talking about at the cross, it's all supposed to go away. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this incredible and amazing work that you've done on our behalf through Christ. It's far greater than we can understand, far greater than we even know. But I pray that as we continue to learn about what it is you've done for us all throughout the days of our life, that we would simply marvel in your presence, that we would be overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace, and that through that, Father, that we would be motivated into action to be the people that you have called us to be, to live lives that are completely submitted to your lordship, to your authority, to a people that are serious about seeing your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Father, we acknowledge that our sin and our selfishness and our pride and our unwillingness is a constant struggle for us in our being able to experience the peace that you've created. So Father, I pray that you give us humble hearts, that you'd give us eyes to see ourselves as we truly are, that you would strip away the self-righteousness and the morality that makes us feel like we're better than others, and help us to remember that it's all level ground at the cross. And that because of that, Father, we would be quick to forgive, that we would be eager to love, and that we would be able to experience the great joy that is ours in being your people, not only in the future hope, but in a present reality as we celebrate who you are, what you've done, and who we are in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our song of commitment?